it great tonight to be, if you're a Christian, part of a kingdom that's going to stand forever, that whatever happens in the nations and the kingdoms of men, we know that we're part of something that's eternal. And that's a blessed thought, even as we were talking about this morning, a comforting thought with all that's going on in the world today. Thank you for being here tonight. As was mentioned, if you're visiting, we're very happy to have you among us and hope that you're benefited by your presence here, that you're able to worship God with us and enjoy this time together, and do stick around afterwards that we might get to know you a little bit. In this evening's lesson, we'd like to do a bit of a character study, if you will. Mary and the Lamb is what I've titled this. We know the little poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb, but the Lamb had a little Mary. How about that? And she followed him around. I'm going to talk about the love and devotion of Mary Magdalene. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and that's where we'll start in just a minute. On the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the day of Jesus, there was a fishing village by the name of Magdala. It is located, was located, where you're looking there in the picture, would be between Mount Arbel, which is the taller of those mountains, and the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Magdala was an important agricultural and fishing village of its day. It was at the junction of a couple of important roads, one from Tiberias and the Via Maria, which comes up from Lower Galilee. The town's name, Magdala, is derived from the Hebrew word Migdal, which means a tower. And that suggests perhaps that there was a guard tower or a fortress at some point that stood on this site. One of its citizens became perhaps one of the most devoted followers that Jesus ever had. And she's known to us in Scripture as Mary Magdalene, taking her surname, if you will, from the place probably of her birth. Mary Magdalene has entered into modern consciousness in a couple of ways outside of Scripture in recent years, and some of you may be aware of this. There was a book and a movie a few years back called The Da Vinci Code that made quite a number of fantastic claims about Mary Magdalene. It said about her that she was in Leonardo da Vinci's painting of The Last Supper, that she was married to Jesus, that they had a daughter named Sarah, that Mary Magdalene moved to France with her daughter Sarah. And so all of that was really put into that fictional book without any evidence to speak of. A lot of people actually believe all of those things about Mary Magdalene today on the basis of them being put into a fictional book. Scholars for many years, even Bible scholars, have labeled her as a prostitute without really any biblical evidence to support that. My friend Jeff May said this about her. Her detractors have told us nothing about her, but much about themselves, as they base their ideas on either non-existent documents or Gnostic documents written many years after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd say Jeff's quite right about that. They're not telling us anything about Mary Magdalene. They're telling us a lot about themselves, their refusal to believe biblical truth, the testimony of inspired witnesses, and to hold the account of the holiness of Jesus in the esteem that it should be held, and to view Mary Magdalene merely as a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, devoted to him for reasons other than the carnal ones that this world might suggest. I'd like to talk to you about the love and devotion of this woman, the source of that, the root of Mary's devotion. When we open up our Bibles in Luke chapter 8, the text tells us that it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. We learn in this text that Mary had a great reason to be devoted to Christ and to appreciate Him and to love Him, because she had been healed by Him. She'd been healed by Him of unclean spirits. Seven unclean spirits had inhabited her. Those who have been blessed the most by the mercy of God love Him the most. It's interesting that in this text, if we just back up into the next chapter, we see that truth being told, presented to us more poignantly than perhaps any other place in Scripture. You remember the story. Jesus goes into the home of a Pharisee, and there's a sinful woman that comes, known apparently to all around the condition of her soul. The city knew she was a sinner. She comes in. She knows that Jesus is sitting at table there. You back up to Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. And she brings this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stands behind His feet weeping. She began to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And you remember the response of the Pharisee, thinking in his heart, Jesus, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him here. He'd know what the problem is here. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. Jesus said, you have rightly judged. It's the person who's helped the most, the person on whom God shows the most mercy, the most kindness, gives the most help, that surely has the reason to love God the most. I want to suggest to you that this was Mary Magdalene, probably on several levels. We don't know what kind of a sinner she was before she came in contact with Christ. As I said, scholars have speculated. We don't know for sure. She certainly was a sinner, as we all are. She certainly was in need of Christ and in need of forgiveness. But what Jesus gave her in that day in time, and we can't even wrap our minds around this, I don't think, how extraordinary it would have been, because we don't understand demon possession today, do we? Can you even hardly imagine what it would have been to have been overwhelmed by an evil spirit? We know that that existed in Jesus' time. We know, according to a prophecy in Zechariah, that that was going to be done away with as spiritual gifts were done away with. But it still happened in the time of Jesus. And the reason that it happened to people, I'm not sure the Bible gives us a clear answer for that. How did people become demon-possessed? I'm sure it wasn't, as modern movies have portrayed it, because they're dabbling in the occult or something like that. I'm not sure exactly how it might have happened. Jesus does give us a clue to it in a story that's told in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 and following. He says that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now Jesus, in illustrating to the Jews of his day that the problems with their generation, their emptiness, he uses this illustration of what an unclean spirit might do once it departs from a person. That person is empty now inside and apparently doesn't fill themselves with anything. And here's the picture of a person who is truly, as we would say, empty in their soul. And there's nothing in there. There's nothing to which they can occupy their mind and spirit. There's nothing to which their soul is attached. And so because they're empty inside, this unclean spirit is able to go get seven other unclean spirits more wicked than himself and enter into this person again. Now, that's interesting to me on a couple of levels when we're thinking about Mary Magdalene. Number one, doesn't it suggest to us that in order for seven spirits to enter into her, which is the exact number that she had cast out of her by Jesus, that in order for seven unclean spirits to enter into her, perhaps she was empty. There was nothing in there. You ever felt empty? In spirit, in soul? The second thing that I think this tells us about Mary's situation is that she was not only empty for this to have happened, but she was overwhelmed. If you can imagine seven unclean spirits, seven unclean spirits. What we know about demon possession and unclean spirits from the other accounts in the New Testament, and this isn't a study of all of that, but I just want you to appreciate what Mary would have appreciated when these spirits were cast out of her. Why she would have been so devoted as she was to Jesus. Because she had been surely pitifully possessed by demons. In Luke chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, you have this intimation that those who were possessed by demons were wretched indeed. It tells about Jesus that he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those, and I want you to notice this phrase, who were tormented with unclean spirits. It could not have been a nice thing to have even one unclean spirit inhabiting you. But here the description is that people were tormented by these unclean spirits. As we read, again, other biblical accounts of what spirits would do to people, how they would cause them to behave, and how they would wreck their lives, we grow in an appreciation of what this must have meant to have been inhabited by an unclean spirit. We recall the example of the man who had a legion of demons in him. Mark chapter 5 tells the story. Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee, gets out of the boat, and immediately there meets him a man coming out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. It says at first, we learn later there are many actually inhabiting, but the text says an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling, this man did, among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Here's a person, he's like a wild animal. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What misery this man was in because of the demons that possessed him. And there was that boy that was brought to Christ in Luke chapter 9. Man comes out of the crowd crying out in Luke 9 and verse 38, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son. He's only a child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him. He foams at the mouth. It departs from him only with great difficulty, bruising him. So these are just a couple of examples of lives that were truly tormented and truly ruined by the habitation of these unclean spirits. Bible doesn't say how the seven spirits that had inhabited Mary had affected her. But from these other accounts, I think it's fair to draw necessary conclusions. It couldn't have been good. It couldn't have been good. She was surely tormented. And it's this person, this once tormented woman, freed of her pain, freed of her tormentors, who who decides she's going to follow Jesus. And when we talk about in a few moments the way that she followed him, we should not then be surprised. At this point, I want to suggest to you that if we are Christians tonight, we've been freed from the clutches of the devil himself. Our gratitude and love toward our Lord, our devotion, should be every bit as much as what Mary showed to Jesus. I believe this is a challenging lesson because of that simple truth. When we see this woman who knew that she owed her everything to her Lord, I suppose the question of the lesson is, do we see ourselves? Do we realize that we owe our everything to our Lord? Mary demonstrated her devotion to Christ in a lot of different ways. As we read in Luke chapter 8, she followed him. He was going all over the place. You notice the text says he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings. It says that the 12 went with him, but then these women, including Mary, went with him too. She have a family? She have a home? What had happened? All of these apostles had left everything to follow Jesus, and apparently a good many others did as well. Mary following him all over the country. And not just to hear his teaching, but also to support him. You notice the text says that these, including Mary and many others, provided for him from their substance. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was a supported preacher? And he was. And the people who were supporting him were these loved disciples, including Mary Magdalene. She exemplifies really the words of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught share in all good things with him who teaches. She loved the teaching of the Lord, and she wanted to support him in his great work. She had received such great spiritual blessings from the Lord. She wanted to bless him with the physical nourishment and blessings that she'd received. She followed him. She supported him. And she was there at his crucifixion. I want to share with you two verses about this, and I want you to notice the contrast. Mark chapter 14 and verse 30. The text there describing the crucifixion of Christ says about his disciples that they all forsook him. We know that for the most part, the 12 fled. Apparently, many others did as well. The gospel accounts of the crucifixion indicate that a precious few were there to actually watch the Lord being crucified. One of those was Mary Magdalene. In John's account of the crucifixion in John 19 and verse 25, here's what it says. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. The three Marys. I don't know if you picked up on the contrast that I suggested from these two verses. Did you see it? In Mark 14, all fled. In John 19, Mary stood. Somebody who stands at the cross when everybody else in fear flees away, perhaps with only a couple of companions there, the other two Marys. Mary stood. And again, doesn't this challenge us? in our devotion to our Lord. Crucifixion was a shameful thing. There was more than embarrassment to be associated with it. To own up to being a family member or a close associate of one who is being crucified put a black mark on you. Here's a man stripped naked of his clothes and of his dignity, beaten within an inch of his life, hung up before everybody to see, dying on a cross. And Mary stood, unbent, unashamed, I believe. She stood by her Lord. She would later witness the burial of Christ. You know the story in Luke 23 and verse 50. There's a man named Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, another text calls him. He was a council member. He was a good and just man. He had not consented to the death of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus in verse 52 of Luke 23. He took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And verse 55 of this text says that the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And one of those women was Mary. And the reason that we know it is from Matthew's account, Matthew 27 and verse 61. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Not something that everybody in Jerusalem who'd watched the crucifixion, perhaps, would have gone out to see, the place where Jesus is buried, perhaps hastily on this night, this preparation day before the sunset. She goes to see where he's buried, and the indication is from the text that we read, she does that so that she might give the body a proper burial, bring the spices and things that were the Jewish custom when it was appropriate to do so. She's a witness of the resurrection. And by that, I don't mean just that she saw it, which she did, but also that she told others about it. Matthew 28 and verse 1, after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And they didn't see a body in the tomb. They saw it rather opened. John's account of this in John chapter 20 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She sees the condition. She realizes there's nobody in there. Later, she stands outside weeping in verse 11. She sees two angels in white, sitting one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. She sees him. She sees him at last. And he tells her to go to his brethren. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She witnessed the resurrection. She proclaimed the resurrection. That in and of itself is, again, interesting to me. Here's a woman, and let's just stop right there. Here's a woman who, because she is a woman, is not regarded in Jewish society as a reliable witness, has very little legal standing at all. And yet, and it would only be a guess as to why, but I want you to think about this. She is the primary witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She gets to the tomb first. Jesus appears to her by the tomb before he even appears to the 12 or the 11. I wonder, and this just has to be something we ask when we get there, I suppose. Maybe we shouldn't be wondering. But I wonder why the Lord, of all people, would have selected her in his providence to be the primary witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Could it have anything to do with the level of devotion that she had showed to her Lord? Truly, the Lamb had someone named Mary. Everywhere the Lamb went, she was sure to go. I think that's what following Jesus is all about, perhaps, isn't it? That's what he invites us to do. Follow him wherever he goes, wherever he leads us, whatever he tells us. I'm so impressed with this woman. God's faithful servants are often maligned. False things are said about them. Sometimes they're not believed. You might note in the accounts that as Mary tells the disciples about the resurrected Jesus, they don't believe her at first. And here, centuries later, Mary's shown disrespect by modern movies and books and scholars. But God's great love and mercy inspire great love and devotion. And we see that in her. And we see that God's faithful servants like Mary, though they may be maligned and misrepresented and misunderstood, you know what? I don't think she cares much. Especially not anymore. She can rest easy, knowing that the Lord knows those who are his. Men's judgments really, in the end, mean nothing. And people may malign you and make fun of you and not understand your devotion for the Lord. But as long as the Lord understands it and knows it, in the end, that's all that matters. So based on the biblical text and the story that we've looked at tonight from the narrative, I'll tell you this about Mary Magdalene. I have a hope of seeing her one day. Seeing her among those to whom the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Tonight, I would pray that each of us would have the kind of devotion that Mary had and demonstrate that in real ways in our life, in our lives as she did. We're going to offer an invitation. It's an invitation, the same one that Jesus offered to disciples so long ago. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus wants you to do tonight. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He's dying on that cross for you. Won't you follow him? Name his name. Depart from sin. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins right now, tonight. Why not? Would you come? All the stand, all the sin.